Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
All right, now we're starting the little book of James, and our last program is the first part now of the next book, 53, after having finished Hebrews. But I'm going to take a little extra time to set up the background for not only the little letter of James, but also for the rest of those little epistles at the back of your New Testament. 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. And then, of course, right along that was the first three chapters of Revelation. They all fit in that same scenario that we're dealing with Jewish congregations who are still not under Paul's gospel of grace, but under the gospel of the kingdom. All right, now we finished up in our last program, having started with Israel's promise or prophecy of being a nation of priests out of the Abrahamic covenant. And then we showed from Isaiah how that the Messiah would come and that Israel would be the vehicle to take salvation to the Gentiles once they have their king. Now, once you see all this, then everything begins to make sense. Why were Peter and the 11 so reluctant to go out into the Jewish world? Well, they knew they couldn't until they had the king. And until they had the king, they did not have a message for the Gentile. All right, so back up with me now. Those of you here in the studio, we'll go ahead from where we were in Isaiah 42. And let's jump up now to Isaiah 59 and keep building our case that the nation of Israel is being prepared to at someday in the future have their king and his kingdom, and they would evangelize the world. Every Jew being a priest of Jehovah. Now don't forget that. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. All right? Isaiah 59, verse 20. And the what? Redeemer. Well, what does the Redeemer speak of? Salvation. Redemption. See? Being bought back from whatever lost estate, whether it's Jews or for us today, we all need a Redeemer. All right? So the Redeemer, the promised coming one, shall come to Zion. Now again, I always have to stop and remind people, don't go by the hymn writer. Zion isn't up in heaven. Where's Zion? It's in Jerusalem. It's one of the mountains of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, from which David ruled. See? All right, so the Redeemer shall come to Mount Zion, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. In other words, what segment of Israel? The believers. See? Verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them. And then he repeats the new covenant as we have it in Jeremiah 31:31. But I'm not going to go over that all that again. We've done it before. Now drop down into chapter 60. And pick up again this whole concept of Israel being the vehicle to go to the Gentile world. All right, verse 1 of chapter 60. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now again, remembering what we taught at the beginning of the last half hour. When you read a portion of Scripture, what are the questions you ask? Who's writing? Well, Isaiah, a Jewish prophet. Who's he writing to? The nation of Israel. See? What are the circumstances? Prophecy. All right? So remember now, Isaiah is writing to the nation of Israel. And he says, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Upon who? Israel, the nation. Verse 2, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, spiritual darkness, and gross darkness the people. Even Israel was in spiritual darkness. But in spite of all that, in spite of that, God is sovereign and he can overrule. But the Lord shall arise upon thee. Now, are you getting the language? The Lord's going to come to who? The nation of Israel. All right? And His glory shall be seen upon thee. Who? Israel. Now, again, just stop and think. In Jesus' earthly ministry, what did He tell the 12? You are the light of the world. He wasn't talking to us. He was talking to the 12. And in the very next statement, or maybe it was a statement before, they were also to be the what? The salt of the earth. He wasn't talking to us. He was talking to the Jews. That was what their prospect was. All right? And so His glory shall see upon thee. Now look at verse 3. As a result of God dealing with His covenant people, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. That's Israel's future. Hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. But so far as our timeline is concerned, I may have to erase and draw it again. I don't know. Gary didn't want to do it. You know, I have to explain things once in a while. We realize that people catch us on television by just little things that you would never, never dream of. Number one, the blackboard. Now, you know, the fancy programs aren't just using chalk and a blackboard. They've got their graphics and all that. So when I told Gary, I said, well, why don't you just put a graph? He said, then it wouldn't be your program. Okay, so he erased my timeline, and I'm going to erase his stuff in a minute. The second thing that people catch is my short sleeve shirt. That's become my trademark. I wouldn't dare come up here in a suit and tie. Well, our mailbox would be flooded. So we've got these little things now that Iris and I have learned over 12 years, that this is our program, this is what people are looking for, and over the letters say, don't change a thing. So with God's help, we're not going to. We're not going to give in to pressure to get highly technical and all this. We're just going to keep it nuts and bolts. All right, so I'm going to have to go back and redraw my timeline. But while I do that, I want you to be going on up to the book of Zechariah. You find Zechariah, the next to last book in your Old Testament. And I'm going to have you look first at, I think we'll have you look at chapter 8. Verse 20. And let's just hope that I can draw my timeline and get fairly close to what I had the first time. We started back with Abraham, 2000 B.C., and the covenant promises, and out of that came, of course, the nation of Israel. Out of the Abrahamic covenant. And all the Old Testament prophets are talking about Israel's future, which, of course, will lead up to Christ's first coming and His 3 years of earthly ministry. And maybe that's as far as I need to go for now. May have to erase it again before the next program. Okay, now if you've got Zechariah then, chapter 8, this is all in view of this very premise that Israel is to be a nation of priests, but they can't operate as such until they have their king. Now, am I making that plain? They have to have the king and the kingdom so that they would now be in that position to be priests of Jehovah. Okay, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. That's God speaking through the prophet. It shall yet come to pass. Now again, what's the word I'm using? Prophecy. Prophecy. Something out in the future. See? This is all prophecy. It'll yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, and they'll say, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, or before Jehovah, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I'll go also. In other words, that's the mentality of their thinking. Let's go and meet the Lord of hosts, Jehovah. Verse 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come. Hadn't happened yet. It's future. This is prophecy. And strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. Where? In Jerusalem. Now that can't get any plainer, can it? And when will he be in Jerusalem? When he sets up his kingdom. That's where his throne will be, on David's Mount Zion. All right? Verse 23. So thus saith the Lord of hosts. In those days, when prophecy has been fulfilled and the king is on his throne and he's ruling from Jerusalem, and Israel, now remember, is going to be a nation of priests, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations. So what kind of people are we talking about? Gentiles. Every kind of Gentile imaginable. See? And they'll be coming to the Jew, and they'll take hold out of him of all the languages of the nations. Reading on in verse 23. They shall even take hold of the skirt of him who is a Jew. Now remember, what are every Jew by now? Priests. Oh, not running around with long robes and all the regalia of the Judaistic priest. But nevertheless, in their everyday life role, they are going to be a go-between to take these unbelieving Gentiles to a knowledge of their king. That's what's been promised to them. All right? And so they'll say to these Jews, we will go with you. Why? For we have heard that God is with you. He is their king. This is Israel's prospect. That's why they are yet going to be the most glorious nation on earth when they have the king. All right, now just turn the page a little bit to Zechariah. And let's see what's going to have to happen before they get their king. That's chapter 14. Zechariah, chapter 14. And one of the terminologies for the tribulation in the Old Testament is the day of the Lord. This day of wrath and vexation, as the psalmist calls it. But in Zechariah 14, we can just start at verse 1. Now, we're going to take it slow. I mean, like I said earlier, I may not even get any further into the book of James than this verse 1 and an introduction of why he says what he says. But we're going to take it slow. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. What is that? Prophecy. See, you're catching on. It's talking about something out in the future. This is prophecy. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. In other words, they're going to be overrun. Verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now, you see, that hasn't happened yet. So it's still prophecy. And the city shall... In fact, let's just stop a moment. I've been talking about the Lord's coming for as long as I've been on television. 12 years. 2 years back, I even got rash enough that I thought the Lord would come before the end of the year. I should have never done that, but it just slipped out, I guess, and I've had a lot of phone calls. But if I thought the Lord was coming 12 years ago, what do you think I think today? Well, it's 12 years closer. We're just 12 years closer. Now, stop and think. Why is every little rogue nation on the planet concerned about making weapons, not of just war, but of what? Mass destruction. That's what they're calling them now. Weapons of mass destruction. WMD. That's going to be an acronym here before long. This nation is building WMDs. Weapons of mass destruction. What in the world are they all getting ready for? Who wants to kill everybody? Well, everybody wants to kill everybody. Why? Because, you see, by the time we get to this scenario right here, there will only be a few people left. The vast majority of the world's population is going to be destroyed, and we can see the world getting ready for it. It's not going to stop. But I've always said that the Lord will not permit it until it's tribulation time, and it'll be time for the day of the Lord. But whatever, the whole world tonight is getting ready to destroy itself. All right, now verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished or raped, and half of the city shall go forth in captivity. In other words, they're going to be literally overrun by these Gentile armies. And the residue of the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. In other words, it's just going to almost be total mayhem. verse 3, and then, just before it's too late, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And of course, as we know from the book of Revelation, this is that last great final battle when the Lord will return and smite those millions of troops that have come into the Middle East. All right, but now look at verse 4. After the horrors of the day of the Lord have come to an end, or the tribulation, the second coming, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. Now verse 9. Now cut across to verse 9. And the Lord shall be what? King. See? This isn't gobbledygook. This is pure language. That after he's destroyed the nations throughout the wrath and vexation of those 7 years of tribulation, which, like I said last program, is introduced in Daniel chapter 9, and he has destroyed the nations except for those who are going to be ready to go into the kingdom, now he sets up his kingdom. And he's going to be king, not just over Jerusalem, not just over Israel, but over what? The whole earth. All right, now then, back up, if you will, to chapter 12 and verse 10. And again, this is prophecy. But this is all telling us the various things that have to take place before the Lord can set up his kingdom. All right, you got Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Prophecy. I will pour upon the house of David. Who's that? Well, that's Israel. And upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Not wrath and vexation, but grace and supplication. And they, Israel, shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. They shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. Now that language is a little bit confusing, but the best way to clear it up is to go back to when the brethren went down into Egypt to get grain from Joseph. Now, you remember when they went down the first time, Joseph knew them. Did they know Joseph? No. But the second time, not only did Joseph recognize them, but they were made to know who Joseph was. Now, if you know your Old Testament, what happened between Joseph and those brothers? What'd they do? They wept. They wept on each other's necks. Not like we would think here of bitterness, but it was tears of reunion and love and joy to think that all the past had now been culminated in that which was all for their own good. All right, the same thing is going to happen when Israel suddenly realizes that this one who has now returned is the one who died for them, who suffered for them, and they're going to recognize him whom their forefathers, of course, had pierced. All right, now then come back one more page ahead, chapter 13, honey, to verse 6. And this all happens pretty much at the same time, at Christ's second coming. Verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And then shall he answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now there it is. The nail prints in his hands are going to be the evidence that he is the one that they had crucified. Now, again, what we always, and here's where I'm coming to my point. We always have to realize that the whole Old Testament program was prophetically set up to all take place within a matter of a few years. In other words, after his crucifixion, then we know that 40 days later, he ascended. Psalms 110, verse 1. The Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then there was an indeterminate period of time. I still say it was probably around 7 or 8 years. And then was to come the 7 years of what? Tribulation. The tribulation was supposed to come. And then Christ would return and set up his kingdom. All right, now in that time frame then, we have the Lord Jesus coming by his birth at Bethlehem, begins his 3 years of earthly ministry, up and down the nation of Israel for 3 years. His earthly ministry. All right, in this 3 years then, he introduces what I'm going to show you next, what he called himself the gospel of the kingdom. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. The gospel of the kingdom. Because you see, prophetically, even if you add up the three of his earthly ministry, and if you want to use 6 or 7 years in here before the actual tribulation would break through, and then the 7 years of tribulation, we're still talking in terms of 20 years between the beginning of his ministry and the second coming, according to prophecy. You see that? All right, now then, why can the Old Testament call this all the way from here to here the what? The last days. Oh, isn't indeed 20 years just a drop in the bucket compared to 4,000? Almost nothing. All right, so all the Scripture is speaking of these period of times of prophecy as the last days. Even the Apostle Paul refers to that period of time in which he's ministering as what? The last days. Now, you're looking puzzled. That I'll have to show you from Scripture, won't I? Turn quickly. Our time is going to get away from us. I know it is. Hebrews chapter 1. As I pointed out to one of my class here in Oklahoma the other night, surely you all realize whenever Paul spoke about the rapture of the church, who did he include? Himself. He didn't say, and when that day comes, you. But what does he say? When that day comes, we. We shall be caught up, and we shall be changed. Everything is as if he's going to be there. And it wasn't until his letter to 2 Timothy that he realized that he would be martyred. Paul never had a concept that everything wouldn't be consummated within this little period of time after Christ's first coming. All right, you got Hebrews chapter 1. Well, let's just read verse 1 and 2. God, verse 1, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these, what? Last days. See? Hath in these last days. Well, now stop and think. You know, I have to do this once in a while. I just got to stop and think. Everything in right perspective. Pentecost, 29 AD. Saul's conversion, 37. After 3 years in the desert, and he begins his ministry amongst the Gentiles, 40. The Jerusalem Council, when they meet with the 12, or with Peter, James, and John at least, and Paul and Barnabas go down from Antioch, 51 or 52. He starts his letters in around 55, 56. The last ones are written from prison in Rome in 64, and then he's martyred. 70 AD, everything is destroyed by Titus. All of that is in what Paul refers to here then as the last days. Okay, you got it? Read it again. Hath, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing in his lifetime. So when did it have to be? Somewhere between 55 and 65 A.D. I think probably around 60. But whatever, he still was calling it the last days, because in Paul's mind, all of this was going to be consummated with the second coming of Christ and the setting up of the kingdom within that 20-year time span. He had no idea that there would be 2,000 years of the church age, nor did anybody else. But all of prophecy, now let me repeat it again, I think my time is just about gone. All of prophecy is resting on the covenant made to Israel concerning, or to Abraham concerning the nation of Israel, that out of Israel would come the Messiah. He ministered to the nation for 3 years, and he opened up to them the gospel of the kingdom, and they rejected it and crucified him. All right, now I've got you looking. We've got 2 minutes left. I've got you in Matthew 9, right? Is that where I left you? All right, come back to Matthew chapter 9 again so we make our point before we close this program. Matthew chapter 9. Drop in at verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and synagogues, or villages, I'm sorry. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the what? Kingdom. Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now then, since all of this was promised to Israel, Jesus could not be anything to anybody but the nation of Israel. Otherwise, God would no longer, His word wouldn't be worth anything. All right, so now then you come across to chapter 10, and then here's where our time is going to run out. Jesus has chosen the 12, and now in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles or any city of the Samaritans. Enter you not. See how clear that is? Don't you have anything to do with Gentiles or half-Gentiles, Samaritans.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.